Oranga bolite habe kulakasari hari hari bolite nayane bhavene Bolite habe Pulakasari Hari Hari Bolite Nayane Babene Gauranga bolite habe Pulakasari Hari Hari bolite Nayane bhavene Gauranga bolite habe Pulakasari Hari Hari bolite Nayane bhavene Arkabe nitae chan karuna haibe samsara vasane mara kabe thau chahabe Arakabe nitae chan karuna haibe samsara vasane mora kabe tuja habe Vishaya chatiya kabe Sudha habe mana খাবে আমার হেরিব শ্রী বৃন্দাবন ছাতিয়া খাবে সুদা বিমানা খাবে আমার হেরিব শ্রী বৃন্দাবন আইবে আকুতি কবে হাম বুঝাব সে যুগল পিরিতি রাগুনাথ পাদে আইবে আকুতি কবে হাম পূজাব সে যুগল ফিরিতি রাগুনাথ পদে রাহু মরাস প্রার্থনা করো গে সদা নরোত্তম দাস রাগুনাথ পদে রাহু মরাস প্রার্থনা করো এ সদা নরোত্তম দাস কাসারি হরি হরি বলিতে নয়নে ভাবেনি গৌরাঙ্গ বলিতে গৌরাঙ্গা বলিতে হবে, ফুলাকাশারি হরি হরি বলিতে নয়নে ভাবেনি। This is a song by Srila Narottam Das Thakur. It is a prayer in separation from the Supreme Lord. In this song, the essence of the Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy is so nicely revealed. Srila Prabhupada would sometimes tell us that the price of pure love for Krishna is the tears we shed in longing for that love. Why a devotee wants to love Krishna? Different levels of consciousness have different aspirations. Some want to love Krishna because they're just sick and tired of suffering in this material world, birth after birth. Others want to love Krishna because they'll become very famous as great saintly persons if they can love Krishna. Others want to love Krishna because they want to experience transcendental ecstasy for their own satisfaction. But the pure devotees who are on the topmost platform, they want to love Krishna simply because that love is pleasing to Krishna. That is real love. Love in its purest sense is a wholesale, complete giving on oneself to the object of love. The gopis of Vrindavan, when they left everything and put themselves in a position of being socially rejected, being in the night alone in a potentially dangerous forest, it was simply to please Krishna. And along with love of Krishna becomes symptoms of ecstasy, such as tears in the eyes, trembling of the body, hair standing on end, voice choking up. A devotee really shouldn't want these things just to experience the happiness of that ecstasy. But rather, those symptoms, when they are genuine and emanating from the heart, they are pleasing to Krishna. Just like if someone special to you says, "I love you," or gives you a special gift to show that love, doesn't that make you happy? Because love is personal. Real love is the most highly intensive personal experience of exchange in all of creation. There cannot be impersonal love. And the more deeply personal, the more there is love. I'll give an example of a devotee who had such a deeply personal relationship with Krishna. Just a few weeks ago at New Vrindavan, we celebrated the 10th anniversary of the disappearance of this particular devotee. The personality I'm going to speak of, many of you people knew her when she was in Bombay about 13 years ago. Her name was Ladini. She came to Krishna consciousness in 1969, being attracted by Srila Prabhupada's books. And she first came to the temple in Detroit, then Chicago, and she wanted to help Prabhupada in his mission of New Vrindavan. So in about 1970, she moved to New Vrindavan. And she just wanted to be Krishna conscious with such intense desire. There was just nothing else in life that meant anything to her except being Krishna conscious. She really surrendered her life. And it is said in Gita, Yayatamam prapadyante tam stadaiva bhajamyaham. As you approach Krishna, Krishna reciprocates accordingly. If you approach Krishna as a person, Krishna reveals himself very personally to you. Not just as an imaginary concept, but as a concrete reality of life. She quickly had that experience. She loved the deity so much. She just saw those deities as the people that she wanted to give her life to. So soon she was the head pujari for Lord Jagannath, Balaram and Subhadra. These special deities were hand-carved from a tree at New Vrindavan. Each of them is about 5 feet tall. Some of the biggest Jagannath deities in the Hare Krishna movement. And how she took care of these Jagannath deities. It was her life and soul. She was just so happy to be with them. She would do anything for them. She was at one time living in a place called Madhuban. Very simple. Very austere. In the winter, so cold. Not much different than Badrinath. Snow up to your knees, ice winds, no heat in the house she was living in. But she would cook 6 offerings a day for Jagannath. She would go out into the woods with an axe, and she was a lady. She was a lady who was very shy and very well-mannered. She came from a very wealthy family. I think her father was a doctor or something. And in America, doctors are usually millionaires. But she would take a little axe and go out into the forest and chop down trees and then chop up the wood to make it small enough to put in a little wood stove and cook for the deities. In the winter, the wood was so wet that it would put 80% smoke and 20% fire. So you know what that does to your eyes and to your lungs. But she would just cook, and she was always just smiling and happy because she was doing it for Jagannath. Didn't matter what happens to her, she was doing it for Jagannath. And anyone who was in distress, all they had to do was look at her. She was always smiling. To get water, She'd have to walk some distance, put a bucket down a well, then pull the well up, bring back and forth, ice water, bathing, ice water for washing clothes. But she was always happy. And if anyone came up to that lonely place to see Lord Jagannath, she would just be in ecstasy. Someone had come to see Jagannath. Jagannath will be so happy, a guest has come. She would just treat that guest with so much affection. And her affection and her enthusiasm to serve was contagious. Anyone who was near her, just there was only one thought in their mind. You couldn't think of anything else when you're near her except, what can I do for Lord Jagannath? This is the happiest, most blissful, most wonderful thing in the entire creation, is just to do something for Jagannath. But then something happened. She started reading Chaitanya Charitamrita. And she realized that Lord Jagannath came as Lord Chaitanya, and Lord Balaram came as Lord Nityananda Prabhu. And their mood was to preach the glories of the holy name all over the world. So all of a sudden she got this burning desire to preach the glories of the holy name all over the world. She would preach to individuals, but she would never give a lecture. She was too shy to do that to a public assembly. Actually, for about 25 years, every night she used a wooden sandal of Lord Balaram as her pillow. Quite austere. Because she was told that you should always keep your head at the feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. She took not the ones that the deity wore, but one of the remnants that he had already worn. She took the sandal of Lord Balaram, who represents the original spiritual master, and she would use that as a pillow. And she would not sleep at night unless she could keep her head all night long on the feet of Lord Baladev. She came to India, and I remember at Srinathji Prabhu's house, E9 Seaface Park, there was a time when I was giving Srimad Bhagavatam lectures there every morning. This is actually before the development of Sri Radha Gopinath Temple. And Ladini happened to be visiting from America, her first time in India. She was staying there. And I told her that you should give class. You have such an oceanic treasure of realizations, enthusiasm, and affection for Krishna in your heart. You should share it. And she said, no, I cannot give lecture. I've never given a lecture in my life. I said, no, you should give. She said, no, these are all cultured, sophisticated, aristocratic Indians. I'm just an animal out of the forests of New Vrindavan. How can I speak to them? So what happened is I sat down to give the lecture. I chanted Jai Radha Madhava. And then I read the Sanskrit and the word-for-word translation. Then I read the purport. Then I said, I have an important meeting. Ladini will give class. And I immediately walked out. And she said, Maharaj, no. But I just kept walking. And she followed, and I just kept walking down the stairs and down the road. She sat down. She said, I'm not giving class. So they brought the book in front of her, they brought the microphone in front of her, and everybody was sitting around her. So she gave class. And I came back about a half hour later, and she was just preaching, quoting slokas, telling stories, She went on and on for well over an hour. And after that, she never stopped giving classes. She just got that taste for preaching. It's like a kshatriya when he smells blood, he just goes wild. Can't ever give it up. So a preacher, when they get that taste for preaching, it was something that just overwhelmed her heart. Then she went back to America, and she started traveling and preaching. She had a little party of van with other ladies. And any woman that got connected to Ladini could not possibly leave Krishna consciousness as long as they were with her. They just became blissful to serve. She was so enthusiastic to serve that it was contagious. She just drew out that natural propensity to love and serve Krishna from your heart by her example. It was unbelievable. So when she was traveling and preaching, she was traveling with deities of Gaur Nitai. She considered that Jagannath is Lord Chaitanya and Balaram is Nityananda Prabhu. Brajendra Nandana Jay, Sachi Sutta Hoilo Se, Balarama Hoilo Nitai. But she was always in a dilemma, because she would have dreams when she was on the road of Lord Balaram from New Vrindavan calling her back saying, "I'm feeling separation from your service." And then she'd go back to New Vrindavan and start serving Balaram, and she'd have dreams of Lord Nityananda saying, "Get out of here and preach." And she'd go out and preach. Then she'd have dreams of Balaram, "I'm lonely for you. I'm here at New Vrindavan. You've served me for so many years." And she'd come back to New Vrindavan. Then Nityananda would say, "I'm a madman. Mahaprabhu taught me to preach. Are you going to help me or not? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu kicked me away from his association and told me, go out and preach. Are you going to help me or not? Are you my servant or not?" So she'd go out and preach. She was always in this dilemma whether she should surrender to Balaram or Nityananda. She would write me letters, confused, in anxiety. Most of us are in anxiety about how we can control our senses, how we can control our lust and our envy and our pride, how we can stop eating so much and sleeping so much and doing all these other activities. Her only anxiety is in life was whether she should surrender to Balaram or Nityananda. It was a conflict. It was a turmoil. She saw the deity so much as people. But she was always blissful, always smiling, always dancing, always just talking about Krishna. Never ever found faults in others. Didn't have time. There was too much Krishna Katha to be spoken and not enough days in life, not enough minutes in a day. She was a great soul. One time she was in Cincinnati, Ohio, doing Harinam Sankirtan with about a dozen men and women. There was a sannyasi there, and there was several brahmacharis, and then there was a woman's party also. And they were doing Harinam, and they had a book table. And wherever she went, she had her Gaur Nitai deities. So the police came and said, "We'll give you 5 minutes to be out of here, or you're in jail." So they started packing up everything. And the rest of the devotees got all the books and the book table packed up and in a car. And she was trying to pack, but the 5 minutes expired. And the two people that were standing there were the sannyasi and Ladini. And the deities were still on the table. So they said, "All right, the two of you are under arrest. Get in the car, you're going to jail." So the sannyasi was actually very upset. He was going to jail. Ladini was in bliss. She just looked at the policeman with complete conviction, fearless.
She said, if you're going to put me in jail, then you have to put them in jail. And she pointed to her deities of Gornitai. Now in America, people don't know what is deities. The policeman never approached a criminal with this type of mentality. They said, what are you talking? You have to put them in jail. I'm telling you, you must put them in jail. If you're going to arrest me, you have to arrest them. So what are you talking about? They're dolls. They're not dolls. They're people. These people, it's on their order that we are here. We're simply their servants. If you're going to arrest us, you have to arrest those people who have told us to be here. She spoke with such conviction that the police were convinced, and they put the deities in the car and arrested them. Then took them to the station. In the station, they were put in prison. Then they were brought before something like a judge where they were going to make the charges, official charges. So the sannyasi, he was trying to make it sound like what they were doing was very acceptable to the Western culture. He was saying, actually, you know, throughout the world we distribute food to the poor and we do all kinds of good things. And actually all we're doing is just we're trying to elevate people's consciousness by just teaching love of God, because there's one God, he's the same God for everybody, and we're just trying to teach love of God, that's all. We'll never do it again, we promise. We'll never come back to that place and do it again. We'll never stand in black traffic, I promise. And the police, their hearts started getting a little soft. And Ladini said, no, we will do it again. They said, what do you mean? We're going to put you under arrest. We're going to make charges. She said, if you charge us, you have to charge them. The judge was saying, charge them? Your dolls? They are not dolls. They are people. They are the Lord. They are the ones who has told us to be here. And not only that, but they have told us in every town and village to spread the glories of the holy names. And we are only here under their order. And even if you put us in jail, it doesn't matter. As soon as we get out, we'll go back into your street and we'll start chanting and dancing again, because it's their order. And nothing will stop us. So if you're going to put us in jail, then put them in jail with us. Because all we're doing is following their instructions. We are their servants. They were amazed to see the faith of this woman. They actually started to practically offer pranams to the deities. Police said, they could see she's such a pure heart. They said, if you just promise you won't do it again, we'll let you go. She said, but we will do it again. The sannyasi saying, no, no, we won't. Yes, we will. It's them. They have told us. I was living in a farm, a peaceful life, out of society's way, not causing any trouble. But then they woke me up and they told me, get out of your home, get out of your farm, preach my message. Everyone has to chant these holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. She started saying, this Nityananda, he's a madman. He approached Jagai and Madhai. He was going to bars and liquor stores. He would go into homes of prostitutes and tell everyone, you must chant the holy names. And he received his orders from him, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu.
He told him, go to every house, every village, every marketplace, every street corner and tell everyone, worship Krishna. Speak the glories of Krishna. Chant the holy names of Krishna. Krishna is your mother, Krishna is your father, Krishna is your real friend, the treasure of your life and soul. Everyone must chant the holy name.
I think the police were afraid that if they put her in jail, the whole police force would become mad like her. So they let her go. She's fearless. Although ordinarily very shy, very chaste, but when it came to preaching the glories of the holy name, she had Lord Nityananda Prabhu's instruction on her head. And how she dealt with devotees in such a personal way. Because when you have a personal relationship with the deities, then you have to have personal relationships with the devotees. And similarly, when you have very personal relationships with the devotees, then Krishna will reveal himself in a very personal way through the deities. Without that personal reciprocation, real love cannot awaken in our hearts. If you think the deity to be wood or stone, the deity will remain wood or stone forever for you. But if you actually understand through hearing that this is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, His Archa-Vigraha is pure spiritual energy. The Lord is unlimited. He has inconceivable potencies. When His dear, intimate devotees call Him in prayer and mantra and request Him, please appear in this form and accept the worship of your devotees, Krishna appears. And that body becomes Sachidananda. Krishna is fully manifest and present in the form of the deity. Although one level, it's still wood and stone, but it's completely surcharged with the spiritual presence of the Lord. Because actually, even the material elements are Krishna's energies. He can appear in the material elements and make them spiritual. Therefore, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, don't try to see the deity, but try to serve the deity in such a way that Krishna wants to see you. Sri Radharani wants to see you. They're looking upon us. They're hearing us. They're tasting our offerings. And the only thing they accept is devotion. And devotion is only possible when we approach them as persons. Krishna explains in third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam that he finds great happiness, more than even if you offer to him, when you offer very nice foodstuffs to the mouths of his devotees. He eats that food when we are servants of his servants. He finds great pleasure. So on every level, Krishna consciousness, we should develop a very highly personal approach to the process. This morning, one very wonderful devotee, Manjari Devi, she asked this very important question. That sometimes while preaching the philosophy of personal bhakti, devotees are very impersonal with each other. Uncaring, sometimes neglectful, rude, disrespectful. There's many types of disrespect. two types we'll discuss now. One is to be outwardly in a very positive way. We're negative. In other words, to insult someone, to mistreat someone. And another type of disrespect is to neglect someone. Someone needs attention, someone needs affection. If you don't have time for them, that's a type of disrespect. Other people, they need it, and you say, "You're in Maya, you rascal. You're not your body." Hare Krishna. It's another type of disrespect. If we understand that Krishna is accepting our personal service, not only in how we're serving Him as the deity, but also how we're serving His devotees, and even how we're serving the conditioned souls in a personal way, that is bhakti. And this Ladini had actually realized. It is said that eventually in our life, we're going to have to sit in a final exam. Final exam is often thought of as the time of death. How have you actually understood, assimilated, and realized the teachings? Ladini was so attached to Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda's process of personally giving Harinam to others and personally chanting and dancing and discussing Krishna with the devotees. That was her whole life. And at one time, the place where she was staying, due to some inconceivable arrangement of providence, the leadership was not allowing the process of Lord Chaitanya to be as it is. She tried to go along with it, but her heart was empty. It was drying up. People were behaving in a very impersonalistic, very dry, westernized type religious conception. And she was just longing for that chanting, dancing, and spreading the glories of the chanting of the holy names. She approached me many times, what to do. At that time, I was here in India. She would write me letters. And finally, she decided, "I'm going to Africa to preach." Because she was very charmed by the idea of these millions of people of Africa who were not getting Lord Chaitanya's mercy. She wanted to give it to them. So she went to Africa, and she worked with Srila Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj. And she ended up one of the most famous religious preachers in Africa. She approached presidents, to heads of states. She was on television, national televisions, radios, newspaper, magazines, practically daily. But her favorite thing was going out in the streets with the little poverty-stricken African children and just giving them the holy name. And sometimes she'd get hundreds or thousands of children just dancing as loud as they could, raising their arms and jumping around while glorifying the holy name. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. She would write me letters. She had malaria again and again, and African malaria is very bad, very dangerous. Tormenting heat, all kinds of other diseases. She would go village to village, but she was simply in ecstasy because she was thinking in her heart of hearts that I'm doing the work of Lord Nityananda Prabhu. I am his servant. And all these people are getting his mercy. I don't mind if I die. I don't mind what happens, but let me just live to personally please Lord Nityananda Prabhu by personally giving his compassion to these people. That was her life. She ended up in one place called Liberia.
where there was a violent political revolution. There was a coup that kicked out the government. It wasn't military, it was dacoits. Killed the president, killed all his ministry, and just took over. And she was not allowed to leave the country for various reasons. She had the chance. The American embassy said, all Americans get out. And the Marines came with a boat to take Americans out. But she somehow missed the boat. You heard that saying, missed the boat? She missed the boat. So she just stayed there and preached. One of the devotees happened to write a letter to the person who was leading this new government, telling him that you shouldn't associate with all these demons around you. So he became very angry. So what happened is, in the middle of the night, he came with all these men with machine guns, and they came into the temple, and they decided to kill devotees. Now comes the final exam. Please listen carefully. They said, we'll never kill a woman. There were two women there, Ladini and one other. They said, you go, you're free. But the men we're going to kill. We won't harm you. Go. Ladini wouldn't go. They lined the men up to kill them. Pointed the guns. Ladini cried out, you cannot kill them, they're Vaishnavas. I cannot live if you're killing them. Now, just a couple weeks before this happened, she wrote me a letter. She was explaining how every day dozens of people were being killed all around. Life was worth nothing in that country. She said, there's a good possibility I will die here. But her letter was so happy. It was such a joyful letter. She said, I have no fear of death. I only have one fear in my life, that I may offend a Vaishnava. Now, we may say that, but how much do we put our life behind what we say? That is a person of character. Because what you say, today or tomorrow, Krishna's going to hold you to whatever you preach. Are you a hypocrite or do you mean it? He may give you time to prepare yourself to live up to the expectations you're telling others to do. But eventually, whatever you preach, you're going to have to show it. So she wrote, I have no fear of death, although I know it may come any moment. I only fear that I may offend a Vaishnava. So the men were lined up. The women were told to go away and be free. They had their guns. The leader himself was aiming his pistol to shoot them. She said, you cannot shoot them. You cannot do this. They're Krishna's devotees. He went to shoot. The man was surrounded by people with machine guns. Ladini ran up to him and held his hand so he couldn't aim the gun at the devotees. And she was weeping. She said, I'm not going to allow you to harm a devotee. Kill me. You'll have to kill me if you want to touch them. Now, these people were savage dacoits who had no value to life except their own. She knew 100% that she would die. But better death than standing by and watching another devotee offended. That was her realization. She said, kill me, but I'm not going to allow you to touch them as long as they are alive. She's one small woman in front of about 20 men with machine guns. They opened fire and killed her. Glorious death. They killed all the devotees. It was only that woman who survived, who Ladini was supposed to be with, that told the story. And there was one man who was hiding under a table somewhere who also escaped. She didn't try to hide. She wasn't even ready to leave when she was told to leave. To her, it was an offense to walk away when devotees were being harmed. That is faith. She has gone back to Godhead, as far as most of the senior leaders of our society are concerned. And she left behind a lesson, a wonderful lesson. It is said, Kaunteya pratijanihi name bhakta pranashyati, that Krishna always protects his devotees. One may ask, why didn't Krishna protect her? But I have to reply that Krishna did protect her. Because at that time of the final exam, she had complete faith and confidence in the Supreme Personality of Godhead's mercy. And she was willing to give her life to personally serve other Vaishnavas. The fact that she could maintain that consciousness even under such unbelievably difficult circumstances means Krishna protected her. Protection of your Krishna consciousness is a greater type of protection than protection of your body. Krishna may or may not protect our bodies, but eventually you have to die anyway. If she just lived till 90 years old and died an old lady, we would not remember her the way we do today. Krishna protected her. At the most difficult time, when your faith and your conviction is tested, she got A+. She stepped forward as a servant of the Vaishnavas. So this year marks the 10th anniversary of her disappearance. At New Vrindavan, the whole community came together, and devotees from outside who knew her, including Srila Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj. Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj considers her one of his very, very important Shiksha Gurus in life, in the way she lived and in the way she died. So yes, there are different levels of bhakti according to our desire. For some people, bhakti is just keeping the family together. It's a good process because it gives something in common for all the family members to do. Otherwise, everyone's watching a different television show in a different room of the house. Some are going to disco, some are going to cricket matches, some are going to college. Here we find something that everyone could unite on. We all come to the temple and chant and dance, associate with devotees. This is good for our family. That's good. It's true. That's a very important aspect of Krishna consciousness. It unites us. Other people like bhakti because it relieves the stress. Some of our devotees are giving stress management classes. By chanting Hare Krishna, we relieve stress. Akama sarava kama va moksha kama udaradi thivrena bhakti yogena gejaita purusham param. Whatever way you approach Krishna, eventually you're going to get purified if you have proper association. And some because they're just frustrated with material life and they just want something else. Everything around me is just empty and dry. It's nothing worth living for. Some because they want money. And Krishna is the proprietor of everything. Maybe he'll give me something. Others want liberation.
Others actually want elevation to Vaikuntha. But the highest reason to approach Krishna is simply so that we could live for Krishna's pleasure. Yesterday we read this verse where Sukadeva Goswami was explaining what is his perfection of life? That Govinda will be pleased with whatever we do, whatever we think, whatever we speak. That is bhakti. Patram pushpam palam toyam yome bhakta prayachyati. Even if you offer a leaf, fruit, or water, if it's done with devotion, Krishna is pleased. Nothing except devotion will please Krishna. It is not a matter of how learned we are, how beautiful we sing, how nicely we cook, how well we can decorate the deities, how nicely we can build beautiful temples, how much money we give. It's a question of the devotion in which we do it. That's what pleases Krishna. It's that one ingredient of bhakti that Krishna accepts. And if that ingredient is there, he'll accept everything else that comes with it. But if that ingredient is not there, then nothing else will please him. So when devotees are crying out, when will that time come when I be in ecstasy? Those ecstasies please Krishna. Just like a wife may put on beautiful ornaments to please her husband, so a devotee wants to ornament himself with ecstasies to please Krishna. But if we wear these ecstasies to get prestige or to get influence to the people of this world, then Krishna will reject it. Sometimes you see people, they are crying, they are trembling, even they can make their hair stand on end and they choke in their voice and they roll in the ground. And they're thinking, the Vaishnavas will think I'm advanced. Prabhupada says, those tears wash away all the conclusions of the Vedas. Prostitution. A woman doesn't put on ornaments to attract other men. She puts on her ornaments to attract her husband. That is chastity. A devotee will keep their ecstasies as far as possible within so that Krishna will see. Sometimes they may come out, but it's never for the prestige and the glories of this world. It's never to put themselves in the center. So today we are singing this beautiful song of Srila Narottam Das Thakur. Very personal. He's singing, Gauranga bolite habe pulaka sarira, Hari Hari bolite nayane babe nira. When will that day come? When will that day come when my voice is choked up and my limbs tremble and my hair stand on end upon the recitation of the holy name, Gauranga. Gauranga. The Supreme Personality of Godhead who descends in this age of Kali with a beautiful golden complexion. Each of his limbs is like molten gold, effulgent like thousands of suns, the very essence of all beauty, the source of all attraction. Gauranga. Today we are reading this beautiful song, Yari Gora Nahoito by Basu Ghosh. Today is the disappearance day of Basu Ghosh. If Lord Gora had not appeared as the Yuga Avatar in this age of Kali, then what would have become of us? How could we have tolerated living? Who in this universe would have ever learned about the topmost limits of the loving mellows that comprise the glory of Sri Radha? Who would have had the power to render the ecstatic devotional service that follows in the footsteps of the damsels of Braja? Indeed, the clever expertise of the Braja Gopis is a prerequisite for entering the supremely sweet forest of Vrinda Devi. Oh, please sing again and again of the glorious qualities of Lord Gauranga. Just try to keep your heart simple.
Not even one person with this ocean of nescience has ever seen such a magnanimous personality as he. Even though I chant the holy name of Lord Gauranga, somehow I still have not melted in ecstasy. How then have I maintained the burden of this body? How has the Creator fashioned this body with a stone place? Vasugosha's heart. Vasugosha was an intimate associate of Lord Chaitanya and one of the dear assistants of Lord Nityananda Prabhu. There were three brothers in his family, Madhava Ghosh, Govinda Ghosh, and Vasudev Ghosh. And they were very, very famous for their kirtans. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he arranged his Ratayatra kirtans, every year there were seven parties. And these Ghosh brothers, Madhava Ghosh, Vasudev Ghosh, Govinda Ghosh, they were the lead singers of one of the party every year to make everyone dance. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Lord Nityananda Prabhu's hearts would melt in ecstasy when they would hear them chanting the holy names, because they chanted with such affection. Here he is expressing his deep gratitude for the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. And in doing so, he is teaching us. And of course, we must approach Lord Chaitanya through those great devotees like Srila Prabhupada, who has delivered his mercy to us. If not for Prabhupada, if not for Lord Gauranga Mahaprabhu, then what would have become of us? How could we tolerate living this consciousness? Should be what we aspire for. And he's giving one instruction in this beautiful verse, this beautiful bhajan, of what it requires to have these characteristics. Just try to keep your heart simple. The rest of this prayer is just his longing, just his gratitude, just his glorification of the mercy of the Lord. And within it is the package of one instruction for you and me. Just keep your heart simple. Simple means no pride, no duplicitousness, no ulterior motives, no devotional service thinking, what will I get out of this? No hypocrisy. A simple person thinks themselves fallen, thinks themselves insignificant. A simple person is very humble. A simple person simply wants to serve wholeheartedly. Simply wants to please Krishna. And with that simple heart, we can attract the unlimited, infinite mercy of Krishna when we chant his holy names. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Without gratitude in our heart, there is no question of a development of real bhakti. We must be grateful. Grateful for mercy that has come to us. Whoever who has given it, we understand the source is Lord Gauranga Mahaprabhu, who is the combined form of Sri Radha and Krishna. They are the source of everything. But wherever they and whoever they are distributing their mercy through, our gratitude to them will be gratitude to Sri Gauranga Mahaprabhu. That is parampara. That is an esoteric secret that if you understand carefully, you will perfect your life in this very lifetime. So Narottam Das Thakur, he is praying in this way. When will that day come when hair stand on end, voice chokes up, and my limbs tremble when I chant the holy name of Gauranga? When will that day come when tears flow like river from my eyes when I chant, Hari, Hari?
Hari, Hari!
And when will that day be when I will receive the mercy of Lord Nityananda Prabhu? For the mercy of Lord Nityananda Prabhu will free me of all the sufferings of this repeated cycle of birth and death. And when will that day come when my mind, my senses, and my heart is completely purified of any desire for sense enjoyment? Until that day comes, I will never understand, where is Vrindavan? Many of us have gone to Vrindavan. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in Vrindavan, he was in such ecstasy. He was there for 2 months, and his secretary, Balabhadra Bhattacharya, he had to beg Lord Chaitanya, let's go, please. Because the Lord was in such ecstasy. He'd see the Jamuna, he'd jump in the Jamuna. He'd see a tree, just start embracing trees. He was so beside himself in ecstatic love that he didn't know how to protect the Lord. It was his duty to protect him, his body. It was impossible. So please, my Lord, let's go. The Magh Mela is happening in Prayag. We should go there. Although the Lord was in his highest ecstasies in Vrindavan, to please his devotee, he left. To show the Lord is so subordinate to pleasing and loving his devotee. And when the six Goswamis, when they were in Vrindavan, Hey Radhe Brajadeva Ki Chalalite Hinanda Suno Kutaha, they were simply roaming around. They left their big palaces, all of their wealth, their prestige in this world, to sleep on the ground, to live under different trees, to beg for some food, some dried chickpeas and a little bit of roti. But they were always in ecstasy, running around, where is Sri Radha? Where is Sri Krishna? Are they at Govardhan? Are they at the Jamuna? Are they under a Kadamba tree? Where? This is what they're seeing when they're in Vrindavan. We go to Vrindavan. We may see something. But why are we not seeing the spiritual world before us? Why are we not seeing the pastimes of the Lord? Why our minds are still wandering to places away from Vrindavan? Narottam Das Thakur is praying, I want to see that Vrindavan. When will that day come when my heart is purified of any desire for sense gratification? Only then will I see Vrindavan. You cannot see Vrindavan with these eyes. You can only see the external covering of Maya in Vrindavan. You can only see Vrindavan through faith, which comes from the mercy of great Vaishnavas. And we can only understand Vrindavan, not simply by theoretically studying and learning the slokas of these books. That may help give us a conception. But humility, service, pure chanting of the holy name will cleanse our heart. Then Vrindavan is revealed to us within and without. Narottam Das Thakur wrote this song when he was living in Khechurigram in Bengal. He was longing to see Vrindavan there, the Vrindavan of the heart. Do we pray in this way? Are we longing for that time to come when our heart is pure so we can actually realize what is Vrindavan? The price is the longing for that day. The willingness to pay any price to give anything of our lives for that day to come. That is when you will see Vrindavan. That is when you recite the name of Gauranga, you will tremble in ecstasy, and when you say the names Hari Hari, tears will flow from your eyes. The tears of the heart. The tears of the eyes of your heart, not simply this physical form. That is what Narottam Das Thakur is singing about. And then he prays that when will I develop that eagerness? When will that day come when I am very eager to study the books of the six Goswamis? Because through their mercy only one can enter into the proper understanding of the conjugal love affairs of Sri Radha and Krishna. In our line, Srila Prabhupada, he has synthesized the works of the Goswamis in the most palatable, most understandable form. And he wanted us to read these books because by reading these books and studying them carefully, the works of the six Goswamis gradually becomes understood. Do we pray like this? When will I actually become eager to read these books, eager to hear the katha that is describing the glories of the Lord? Krishna explains in Srimad Bhagavatam that when one is eager to hear the messages of Vasudeva, then the Lord, who is pleased